In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto Thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against Thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to Thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring Thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given Thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for His sake grant us remission of all our sins. By Thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of Thee and of Thy will, and true obedience to Thy word, to the end that by Thy grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given His only Son to die for us, and for His sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on His name, He giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them His Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, Laetare, the fourth Sunday in Lent, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, and reads as follows. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Let's now sing hymn 279. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, and reads as follows. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them up, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain, himself alone. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 6, verses 57 through 69, and reads as follows. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, oftentimes people will act as if they want to be instructed or counseled in the Word of God, but in reality, they really only want their own thinking validated. They want to be told that what they are doing and how they are thinking is fine and good. But if their notions are challenged, they'll often react quite negatively. Now, that kind of attitude is present to one degree or another in each and every one of us because it is a symptom of the pride that resides in the old Adam of all people. Accordingly, what sometimes happens is that a person will come to church and listen to the preaching of the pastor until he says something that they don't really want to hear. Until the preaching of the law addresses some particular sin that they do not want to give up. Then they turn from the preaching, they turn from the Word of God, and do not want to hear it anymore. Or, when the pastor, on the basis of God's Word, sets forth something, some teaching of God's Word that goes against what they have always held to be true, what they've always thought was right, what is part of their very being, they might think, they don't want to listen to that. They would rather hold to what they've always felt to be true, and they reject the wisdom of God's holy word. May God graciously keep us from ever foolishly following our own imagined wisdom instead of the instruction of the Bible. Since the teachings of God's Word are always true and right, and have been given to us for our spiritual and eternal good, we must never be offended or turn away from the words of our Savior. In examining our text for today, we shall see in the first place that certain disciples of Jesus took offense at his teachings and stopped following him. And secondly, that if a person departs from Christ, he is departing from the Son of God and his only Savior. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. As we observed in our sermon text last week, which is the section of scripture that comes just before our text for today, Jesus describes himself as living, life-giving bread from heaven and describes true saving faith in him as eating of him. Now, we see this same figurative language continued in the first two verses of our text for today, where we read, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Now many who heard those words of Jesus were considered his disciples. These were people beyond the closest 12 disciples of Christ. They were considered his disciples because they followed him around and listened to his teachings with interest and generally aligned themselves with him. However, they did not like this, what Jesus was saying here. They did not care for his description of faith as eating of him and drinking of him. Our text continues, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" Now, if the problem were simply that they were confused, but that they wanted to learn, they could have humbly asked Jesus for clarification, and he would have explained it to them. That is what he always did when his disciples ever asked him for, like, an explanation of a parable that they did not understand. He explained it to them. But those who did not care to get the explanation, but just wanted to mock it or reject it, well, they stayed ignorant. And that's what we see with many of these so-called disciples in our text. They were done with him. They didn't want to listen to his preaching anymore. They had set their minds against him. His words seemed to them to be foolish rantings. So they simply turned off their ears and turned away their hearts from the Lord Jesus. And sadly, this is similar to what people do today. When they hear the preaching of God's word up to a point, when they'll accept certain teachings of the Bible that they happen to agree with, but then they reject and distance themselves from the other teachings of Scripture that seem to them to be either unbelievable or superstition or foolishness, such as how God created the earth and the universe in 6 24-hour days, as opposed to the so-called scientific community's consensus of the Big Bang and evolution. Now, Jesus' divine omniscience let him know exactly what was in the hearts of those so-called disciples. In order to cause them to think about their unfounded objection to his words, Jesus asked them to consider what they would think if they saw him ascend up into heaven. Would they respect his words then? We read, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before?" If they would witness that kind of miracle, well, they would conclude that he is indeed the Son of God, and that his words are to be respected and certainly not dismissed or mocked as the babblings of someone insane. However, even seeing such a miracle, though it could convince them that Jesus is the Son of God, whose words are to be respected, such a miracle would not have worked saving faith in their hearts. Or, using the language of Jesus in this chapter, seeing such a miracle, would not cause them to eat of him and drink of him by faith. Visually impressive miracles are not the means employed by the Holy Ghost to work saving faith in the heart. But the Holy Ghost does accomplish that miracle of his grace, bringing people to faith, through the power of his word. That is the means chosen by God to convert a person, bring a person into the saving Christian faith. Accordingly, Jesus says in the next verse of our text, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Even with regard to a person's physical life, it is not the flesh, but the spirit that supplies the life. But especially considering one's spiritual life through faith in Christ, or eternal life in heaven, man's flesh, his body, doesn't profit anything. It's all about the spirit, the soul, the inward man, that which eats and drinks of Christ by faith. That's what matters. Now, many who at this time were claiming to be Jesus' disciples were actually hypocrites, who now, by their murmuring against the Savior's words, were starting to reveal openly the unbelief that they harbored in their heart. However, even without this outward demonstration of their unbelief, Jesus already knew who the unbelievers were because of his omniscience, the divine attribute of knowing all things. In the next verse of our text, Jesus says that he knows who the unbelievers are. We read, "But there are some of you that believe not." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Simply following Christ outwardly, as those disciples in name only were doing, is not true Christianity. Just like simply showing up to church every Sunday, sitting in the pew and listening to a sermon, is not what makes a person a true believer. That's not what true Christianity is all about. An unbeliever can choose to do that. An unbeliever can choose to walk through the doors of the church, sit in the pew, listen to the whole sermon, and still be an unbeliever. He might convince everyone else in the church building that he's a Christian, but he cannot fool God. Jesus says of hypocrites, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And again, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So, if a person cannot make himself a Christian by coming to church regularly, or even reading the Bible cover to cover, how does one become a Christian? It is also not done by praying what the Arminian Reformed refer to as the sinner's prayer, by which they encourage unbelievers to turn their lives over to God and make their decisions to become Christians. No, simply put, man can do nothing to bring himself into the saving Christian faith. So again, how does anyone become a Christian? It's only by the gracious and powerful working of the Holy Ghost. It's a work of God. It's a gift of God to sinful mankind when a human is brought into the saving Christian faith. And this is how Jesus describes it in the next verse of our text, where we read, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father, Saving faith has to be given as a gracious gift of God and imparted to man through God's power and grace. That statement happens to be another one that unbelievers frequently get upset about hearing, because it goes against their natural way of thinking. It goes against their fleshly pride, by which they want to take at least some credit for their saving faith. But no, faith needs to be given. And while we Christians really appreciate this fact, the fact that our salvation is a gift of God's pure grace, not earned by us at all, we appreciate that because without that assurance, we could never be certain of our salvation. Yet man by nature mocks it, resents it, feels insulted by it, and rejects it. And so we notice in our text that many who had previously aligned themselves with Christ and his disciples would no longer associate themselves with him. We read, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." In walking away from Jesus, they were not only turning away from the greatest teacher that has ever walked on this earth, but they were also turning themselves away from the one and only Savior from sin, the only one that could save their souls from hell. Now, the disciples that our text says went back and walked no more with Christ did not include the 12, the 12 closest disciples. But after the defection of those other disciples, Jesus asked the 12 if they were also planning on leaving. We read in our text, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" Of course, Jesus already knew that they would not, but he wanted them to consider what those others were doing and what those others were giving up by leaving. And we notice in our text that Peter correctly understood this, for we read, "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ," namely the promised Messiah Savior, "the Son of the living God." Indeed, Christ is not merely one way to get to heaven. No, as Jesus says, "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." When Peter told Jesus in our text, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life," he was simply stating the fact that there is no Savior besides Christ. No one can offer a poor sinner the help that he truly needs to be saved from eternal destruction. Even though our fellow human beings can help us in certain situations under God's gracious blessing, we should never trust in them or ourselves more than we trust in God. And we should certainly never lose sight of the fact that no mere human can save us from the punishment of hell that we deserve or create saving faith in our hearts. So the sad fact was that those unbelievers who had been following Jesus, who had been listening to him but now did not want to listen to him anymore, they were losing the one and only one who could help them, the only one who could really save their souls. But thanks be to God that you and I have, by the gracious working of the Holy Ghost, been brought to saving knowledge and trust in Christ Jesus. And we cling to him as our one and only Savior. Jesus is the eternal Son of the living God, as Peter correctly identifies him, who became a man so that as the God-man, he would be our perfect substitute under God's law. He never once sinned, and his perfect life covers all of our sins. He took our sins upon himself and suffered the punishment that we deserve when he suffered and died on the cross. Yes, he went through the pains of hell for us, in our place, so that we could live forever in fullness of joy in heaven. No mere human helper could do that for us. Only Christ Jesus, true God and true man, could be our Savior. Because Jesus did all this for us, God promises the forgiveness of sins in the gospel. And since our sins are forgiven, we have the promise of peace with God and everlasting salvation. The Apostle Paul describes it this way in his letter to the Romans. Being justified, or forgiven, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In Christ, we have been graciously adopted as God's dear children. Therefore, just as we may ask rhetorically, paraphrasing Peter, to whom else can we go for salvation but Christ? We can also say, to whom else can we go for help in any need, even in all of our earthly needs? Really, no one can help us without the Lord's blessings. We read in Psalm 146, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. It is true, of course, that God has graciously provided us with various earthly helpers, but let us never forget who our greatest helper is in every time of need. So we can indeed, for instance, go to a doctor for treatment and take the medicine that is prescribed, but we still need God to grant his blessing for any of that to be beneficial for us. And if we really take to heart how we are so completely dependent upon God's gracious care and blessing in every area of our lives, then we would be much more constant in prayer, beseeching his help for everything in life, not just going to him as a last resort when we're out of our own ideas, or only when all our earthly helpers are not responding to their text messages or answering their phones. Christ Jesus is always able to help us because he's God. Accordingly, Peter told Jesus in the last verse of our text, we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Nothing is too hard for the Son of the living God. We cannot possibly have a better helper than the Lord. On account of our innumerable transgressions of God's holy law, we certainly do not deserve his help. We do not deserve to have such a wonderful, kind, loving, caring God. We could really only expect to fall under the dreadful condemnation of God's wrath, if not for Christ, if not for the substitutional, vicarious atonement of our dear Lord Jesus. So we must never follow those disciples mentioned in our text who became offended at Jesus' words and refused to walk with him anymore. And if we are ever, even for a brief moment, tempted by the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh to think about departing from Christ, to minimize the importance of our Savior, to even consider for a moment turning away from his word, let us instead take the words of Peter in our text for today as our own heartfelt confession, saying to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Dearest Savior, Jesus Christ, make us truly thankful that thou hast earned for us the forgiveness of all our sins by thy perfect life and by thine innocent suffering and death. And bless the offering of thanksgiving which we now place before thee to the honor of thy name. Amen. Let us rise to pray. Lord God, we praise thee for all thy mercies and grace. We thank thee that thou hast redeemed our life from destruction and crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies, and that thou hast not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Out of thine unspeakable grace and mercy, thou didst give thine only begotten Son to be made sin for us, to suffer for our transgressions so that we might have everlasting life. We bless and praise thee that, through Christ, we are delivered from the bondage of the law into the glorious liberty of the sons of God, evermore having access boldly to thy throne of grace, there to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. And as thou, O Lord, art mindful of the necessities of all people, make us sensible of thy divine providence, and enable us to receive thy rich bounties with joy and thanksgiving. O Lord, keep us in health to the end that we may serve thee in this life and in the world to come, through him who is the bread from heaven, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Cause thy gospel to be preached in all lands and in every tongue. Maintain thy church in unity with Christ Jesus in the one true faith. Bless our Sunday school, that our teachers may always acknowledge and serve thee, and that their pupils may find in thee the treasures of life and truth. Graciously provide us with men whose hearts are filled with the earnest desire to serve thee as pastors of Christian congregations in our conference, and to be trained for such service in our seminary, that we may never be without pastors, but that a future ministry may always be provided for us and for our children after us. Do thou also, according to thy will, preserve Pastor Leitz in health of body, soundness of mind, and strength of spirit, that he may be able to continue faithfully serving thee in his work of taking care of the souls that have been committed to his oversight. To all homes, give parents grace and wisdom to bring up their children in thy fear, which is the beginning of wisdom, that they may learn to put thee first in their hearts and lives and never turn away from thee. Hallow each home with thy gracious presence. Give our families thy Holy Spirit, that all our children may be brought to thee in holy baptism and grow in Christian knowledge and understanding through godly parents, who by pure love and a good example maintain their homes in peace and wholehearted respect for thee and thy word. Most mercifully, continue to be with our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Give them the strength that shall enable them to bear their crosses with patience and be benefited under thy fatherly chastenings through the power of the gospel of Christ. In our Savior's glorious name, and for his kingdom's sake, we pray these things, and in his name we furthermore pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Lord God, Heavenly Father, who through thy Son didst abundantly feed thousands with little in the wilderness, we beseech thee, visit us also with thy blessings through thy holy word and sacraments, and preserve us from covetousness and the cares of the body, that we may never forsake thee, but always seek first thy kingdom and righteousness for ourselves and for our families through godly sorrow and true repentance, and that we may experience thy fatherly goodness in all things needful for body and soul, not because of our own works and merits, but only by thy grace through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 6 of hymn 347.